Turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. I hope you have a copy of the message. If you have a bulletin, you have a copy of it. If anybody ever want, it's too late for this now, but I could have, anybody who ever wanted an electronic copy of these messages, I could have sent them to you. I think I mentioned that a couple times along the way. And if anybody else wants a hard copy and don't have a hard copy, I can always make that possible too. This is an appropriate passage for today. It will be a year ago on the 17th, which is 2 days after next Sunday. A year ago on the 17th is the Sunday that we met together. Pastor Chris and I both were here that same day, and we had Pastor Chris's send-off. And then 2 days later on the 19th, he began his trip. Didn't get across the ocean immediately, but soon after that went across the ocean to the Middle East and was gone for a year. And it's almost a year, just about to the day, next week when we have our farewell time together. And I didn't really plan it this way, but God planned it this way. I wanted to get through, we finished 1 Timothy, and I wanted to get through 2 Timothy. And we almost made it. There are a couple of passages I had to skip over, and I'm going to have to skip over the greetings at the end. By the way, some people think, what good are greetings at the ends of these books? Isn't it just kind of fill in? Is there anything you can really preach from those? It's amazing. As I've gone through various passages in the Word of God, there's always something preachable out of every passage, something significant, something important. So yes, there would have been good things there. But I couldn't skip over this passage in chapter 4. And so I'm going to read, and it's called Finishing the Course. Finishing the Course. I'm finishing my course here, this one-year course of service that I've had here. But we're talking about something far more serious, something far more important than just finishing a one-year ministry in a particular location. We're talking about finishing life's course. And that's what the Apostle Paul was doing. One of my granddaughters sent me a text while I was driving in the car this week. Papa, could you, I'm in a group of FCA, Fellowship of Christian Athletes at my school, and we have Thursday meetings every week, and would you be willing to speak to us 1 week? And I said, I'd be happy to. I said, there are a lot of great passages in the Bible that talk about athletics and relate it to the Christian life. This is just one of them that we're looking at here this morning. So let's pray together, and then we'll read the passage together. Let's read the passage, and then we'll pray. Starting in verse 1. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. This is not the passage we're preaching today, but this is what immediately precedes it. He's charging Timothy, a very serious charge. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. 4, the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, and this is his exhortation just before we see these last three verses we're looking at here together today. And as for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. For I, says Paul, am ready, I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this amazing passage of your word. Lord, we've never met him personally, but he's had an impression on all of our lives, the Apostle Paul. As we've read and studied and heard sermons, many sermons over the years, those of us who have been saved for a while, from the writings of the Apostle Paul. What a great man of God. And yet to think as he wrote these words and wrote this entire book, he was in a deep underground, dark, damp, dirty, miserable, with rodents and insects and all kinds of things all around him that are very unpleasant, with probably very poor food rations, if any. In miserable circumstances like that, he wrote this book by the inspiration of the Spirit of God. And we are so thankful that you've used the Apostle Paul in such an amazing way. I can't even imagine being in circumstances like that in a prison unlike anything we know in this country. Far worse than we can even imagine. By the grace of God, he was able to write this book. And such an amazing book it is. And we have been blessed through it and through studying it together. And now as we look at this last challenge before he has the greetings at the end of the book, as we look at this challenge that he has expressed concerning his own life and what you've accomplished in his life, may we be strengthened and challenged and encouraged that this would be the case for our individual lives as Christians, that we won't give in, we won't give up, we won't quit, we won't stop doing the right thing until we can no longer do anything because you've called us home. May we fight the good fight, finish the course, and keep the faith. We can only do that through your grace and through your strength. And we call out to you today, asking for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So in the sublime passage that we look at here this morning in verses 6 through 8, Paul brings his apostolic writings to a climax. In all of his writings, this is his last book that he ever wrote. Probably it's unsurpassed in any of his writings is what we're looking at this morning. His life and ministry are now almost concluded, and he awaits his reward. One time there was an author who wanted to do a biography of a well-known successful pastor. And the pastor answered him and said, "No, I don't want you to do that. I've known far too many pastors who have ruined their lives at the very end. And I don't want you writing this biography until I've ended my life and I finish strong for the Lord." And what an amazing thing. Because so many, even people that have had biographies, have done things terribly in the latter parts of their lives and ruined it all, ruined so much in their lives. We notice the transition. We already read verses 1 through 5. Where Paul says to Timothy in verse 5, "But you, Timothy, these are the things you need to focus on." But now when we come to verse 6, notice the contrast. First he said to Timothy, "But you," now he says, "For I." He focuses now on himself. Paul's work is done, and Timothy must now carry on the work. It's not how you start the race that's the most important thing. Did you know that? You may get off to a fast start. Have you ever seen a runner? He shoots off those, the places you put your feet? I can't. 30 blocks. That's what I'm looking for. Thank you. He shoots off those starting blocks, gets way out ahead, and then he gets weaker and weaker along the way, and he comes in not first, not second, but somewhere in the middle, or sometimes even last. It isn't how you start. It's how you finish that's the most important thing when you're running the race that God has given you in your life. Paul shows us something important here in this passage about the present, his present, his past, and his future. He starts off with his present, and then he looks at his past, and then he talks about his future in verse 8, verse 6, verse 7, verse 8. So we need to ask ourselves today, is my present life the continuation and fulfillment of a godly past that I've lived for Christ? And will I have a glorious future that God has in store for me? Will that be true for you? Will that be true for me? Let's make sure that we finish strong. Do I hear any amens to that? Finish strong. Don't finish weak. Don't just finish crawling across the line. Get burst through that tape at the end of the line with victorious, with true victory in the Christian life. You say, well, what if my fellow Christian gets there to the finish line before me? You see, it's not like that in the Christian life. You aren't competing with other Christians. I wish Christians would figure that out. You're not competing with other Christians. Pastors are not competing with other pastors, although many pastors, and I used to be guilty of that myself, are comparing ourselves with other people. We shouldn't be doing that. We are who God made us, and we need to be the best that God wants us to be. Don't do you like you see in commercials. That's a selfish lifestyle. Do what God has planned for you and what God's will is for your life. That's when you're a success, when you are doing exactly what God wants you to do and you finish the course strong. Let's look at his present sacrifice in verse 4. Chapter 4, verse 6. You'll have to excuse me this morning if I make a few mistakes. I have a good excuse. The middle of the week, I was putting in my contact lenses, and I thought I had both of them in, and I started walking away, and I realized things looked blurry, and I realized I didn't have my right contact lens in, and I went back and couldn't find it anywhere. I may have washed it down the sink. So I picked an old one out. I keep up my old ones, thank the Lord for that. So I'm not seeing quite as well as I usually do. So if I make a few mistakes in reading, you understand why today. Okay, verse 6, chapter 4, verse 6. Paul pictures his current life as that of a drink offering. A drink offering. You see, when they would offer the animal sacrifices, they also often offered a grain offering and then a drink offering. And he's comparing his life to a drink offering. In verse 4, he says again, verse 6, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. He's not saying, now I am ready to be a drink offering, but he says, I already am being poured out. He knows his life is coming to a conclusion very quickly. I'm already being poured out. Paul does not say that he is the sacrifice. This is amazing. Maybe you haven't thought of it this way before. He doesn't say, I'm the sacrifice. He said, I'm just the drink offering that accompanies the real sacrifice. The sacrifice he holds to be the people that he has ministered to, they are the sacrifice. Timothy is the sacrifice that he's offering to God. And he's just being poured out. His life is the accompanied drink offering along with the sacrifice. I have a verse there for you from Philippians chapter 2, verse 17. He says, but even if I am being poured out, talking to the Philippians. Now, by the way, remember, Paul wrote Philippians when he was in prison the first time. And he was released from that imprisonment and had more years of ministry. And then this is his second imprisonment from which he does not escape alive. History tells us that Nero cut off his head, and that's the way he died. Seems like an inglorious way for a great man like Paul to die. And you think, wow, what a waste. No, not a waste. It was victory for Paul when he sacrificed his life in the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said in Philippians 2:17, even if I am being poured out as a drink offering, similar to what he says here, upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, the Philippian Christians, I rejoice and I share my joy with you all. You see, there in Philippians, it was hypothetical because he didn't actually die then. But here, it's the real thing. It's the reality. He is even now being poured out. In verses 16 and 17, Paul states, we aren't going to get that far, obviously. At my first defense, when he stood up before Nero's court, at my first defense, no one came to stand by me. How sad that is. No one came to stand up for him. But all deserted me. They were looking out for their own health and safety. They weren't there to help Paul. May it not be charged against them, says Paul. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. And so he knows the end is fast approaching as he speaks these words. He's already being poured out. So the drink offering, when it was offered beside the sacrifice, was gradually poured out. So Paul's life had been gradually ebbing away and coming to an end. It was an offering, so was Paul's ultimate act of self-sacrifice. He was likely beheaded, as I already mentioned, and that might be the reason he uses the picture of the libation, of the pouring out of the offering. It was his final act. It was the final act of a sacrificial ceremony, so it was the final act of Paul's life. He talks about his departure here, the season. The whole process of the trial now is culminating for his life. The word departure has the idea literally of being loosed or the loosing of something. This word was used at times for ships being loosed, the rope untied and thrown on deck, being loosed from where it was anchored. Sometimes this verb was used for weighing anchor, as a sailor would say it. It also was used for striking a tent, when you tear the tent down and prepare to move on to another location. The same verb is used. He's using it figuratively for his life now. Striking the tent or loosing the anchor, his life, his time of departure has come. Death isn't the end for a believer. You have to remember that. It's merely a moving on to a new location. The same verb is used in Philippians 1:23, where Paul says, I have the desire to depart, there it is, to loose anchor, and to be with Christ, because I know that's where I'm going when my time comes. Compare Philippians 1:21, he said, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. In 2 Corinthians 5:8, Paul said, we would rather be away from the body and be at home with the Lord. He knows where he's going. He knows it's not the end. It's just the beginning of a new and eternal aspect of his life and service for the Lord Jesus Christ. He says that the arrival, the season of my departure has come, and it has come and it continues to be present. Soon the winds will blow into the sails and the ship will be off and promptly reach its destination. Paul's departure in death is an act of faith here. It's an act of his faith. It's an expression of his faith. Paul's work was not cut short, as you might think. It was God's plan and timing that he is now to depart. As Wiest, one of the commentators who's written a commentary on this book, one of numerous ones that I've used, as Wiest notes, the servant of the Lord is immortal, can't die until his work is done. And when your work is done, then you're no longer immortal. God will take you at the appropriate time. It's a good way to look at it. If his work were not completed, then Nero could have done nothing to him. We have to understand that. Secondly, looking at his past, he has a fulfilled and triumphant past. Verse 7. Reading it one more time. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. It's important to note that all three verbs that are used in verse 7 are what we call the perfect tense. And here's the idea of a perfect tense. It describes something that's in the past, something that's happened in the past, but the results of that are still there in the present. They're all perfect tense. It's happened, but the results are still here in the present. So he says, I have fought, and I'm standing in the place of the fight that I already have fought. The words here are really interesting because the verb and the noun are used from the same root. If we put it in English, we would have to say something like, I agonize the agony. I agonize the agony. In fact, we get our English word agonize from the Greek word that's used here. That's where we get that word. So it brings out that when you're in this kind of athletic competition, it's a grueling contest. It takes up all your energy and strength and vitality. You have to give it every last ounce of energy that you possibly had. That's the picture that he's showing. I'm agonizing the agony. I have agonized the agony, as he puts it here. The fight is now completed, and the results stand firm. The fight is the specific one that God had given him to fight. It wasn't an aimless fight, as he says in 1 Corinthians 9. We'll look at those words in a bit. Where he wasn't just beating the air, whether he was talking about boxing or wrestling. Some people think it was wrestling here. Other people think it might be boxing. But whichever it is, he had a purpose and a goal for what he was doing in the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. All three nouns come first in the sentence. We don't usually do it that way in English. We say in English, I fought the fight. But in the original, he has the word fight first. Fight. The fight I fought, because he's putting the emphasis on the fight, not so much on him fighting the fight. The fight, the course, the faith, they all come first. Paul does not brag here. He's not bragging. He's merely giving an objective evaluation of the end of his journey in life, and he's giving it as an example to Timothy that he wants to do exactly what he has done. He wants him to have a successful finishing of his job, too. He wants him to fight the good fight. He wants him to finish the course. He wants him to keep the faith. And he wants other Christians who have read these words down through the centuries. Have his words had impact? Yes, it's had impact in my life. I hope it's had impact in your life. You see, these words were not written in vain. He did not die in vain. God has used him in amazing ways over the years. I want you to compare Jesus' similar words in John chapter 17, verse 4. In his prayer, the night he was betrayed by Judas, he said, Father, I have glorified you on earth. I've done the job that you sent me to do, and I've glorified you. The good fight is the idea of a fight that is aesthetically beautiful. It's of high quality. In a Christian context, this refers to the fight, the intrinsic goodness of the cause for which he was putting forth his effort. The sponsor is intrinsically good, in fact, intrinsically perfect, and the athlete also needed to be fighting properly. He needed to be a good athlete in the fight. So that's the first one, fought the good fight. He finished the course. The idea is completed, reached the finish line. Permanent results again. It's past, it's happened, but he stands there now complete at the finish line. The course here in the verb is from the verb that means to run. You're running a course, and that's where the word comes from. It's used only two other places in the New Testament. I have them here. It talks about John the Baptist running his course and finishing his course. And it's used of Paul himself in Acts chapter 20, verse 24. Let's look there together at the words of Paul in Acts chapter 20, because I want to read a couple of the things that he said there that are so appropriate to what he says here. You see, God had been telling Paul that the end of his ministry was approaching and that he was going to be caught and imprisoned when he got to Jerusalem. And this trip that he stopped at Ephesus, God willing, we hope to be there beginning of next month. That's one of the places that we're planning to visit, Ephesus. I can't wait to see this place where that was so important to the Apostle Paul. He was preaching, he thought, for the last time to these people from Ephesus. They met him in a little town called Miletus. And he preached to them and spoke to them. And look at chapter 20. Verse 24, he said, I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, If only I may finish my course. There it is again. If I may finish my course and the ministry that I have received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. That's what he said. I just want to get the job done. I want to finish victoriously with the course that God has given me to run. Even way back then, even though he lived for years after he said these words, he didn't know it. He didn't know how soon it was going to be. He said, I want to finish the course. And now, behold, he said, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom of God will see my face again. This is one time the Apostle Paul was wrong, because he didn't die when he first was in prison. He was in prison in Jerusalem, and he went and he was put in prison in Rome after being in prison in Caesarea for several years. Then he went on to Rome and was imprisoned there for a while. Then he was released and he traveled a little bit more. And we have the books of 1 and 2 Timothy because he was released that first time. But he thought it was the last time, and it brought them great sorrow when he heard, I'm not going to see your face anymore. He goes on and says, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. And then look down at verses 37 and 38 there, what I just shared with you about how sad they were. And verse 36 said, when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship. So this matter of finishing the race wasn't something he just came up with when he wrote 2 Timothy. That was an important issue in his life, of finishing the race, finishing the course that God had given him to do. His lifelong desire was expressed there. On running this race, we could also look at Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, and 1 Corinthians 9, verses 24 to 27. I share that with you too. Chapter 9 of 1 Corinthians, verses 24 to 27. Paul says, did Paul use very many athletic pictures? Look again, verse 24. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. And every individual can. That's the point he's making here. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as beating the air, but I discipline my body and I keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. The last thing Paul wanted was not to finish his course well. He didn't want to show people, I've been doing all this in vain. I don't have any purpose. He wanted to finish strong. And this is now what we're seeing here at the end of 2 Timothy. Then he says, I kept the faith. The word kept here is likely in the sense of protecting something very valuable, very important. That's a deposit, and you're keeping it safely. Now, I gave you a couple other passages where the same idea is presented, even in 1 and 2 Timothy, where he used the same word. For keeping and preserving something is very important. Then we see again, this is a completed action. He had kept his oath. He also had kept all the rules, and he had kept the faith. The faith here, he's not talking about his personal faith in the Lord, although that's certainly part of it. He's talking about the faith, the body of doctrine that has been given in the Scriptures. I have kept the faith. I haven't denied it. I have taught it faithfully. I have believed it. I have lived it. I have given it to others. He has kept the faith. Paul stood up against all opponents, and he tells Timothy over and over again, stand up against those who are false teachers. There always were false teachers. There always will be false teachers. Those who are false teachers, those who are apostates, Paul said, I am now ready to be discharged from my duty. I have been doing that my whole life. Look at the quote that I have. I think I have it on your copy. Wiest again beautifully summarizes this verse. The desperate, straining, agonizing contest, I should say these verses. The desperate, straining, agonizing contest marked by its beauty of technique. I, like a wrestler, have fought to the finish, and at present am resting in the victory. My race, like a runner, I have finished, and at present am resting at the goal. The faith committed to my care, I, like a soldier, or I add a steward possibly, have kept safely through everlasting vigilance and have delivered it again to my captain. Now Paul finally, after looking at the past, looks ahead to the future. Verse 8, we read it again. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who love his appearing. He has a glorious future. Oh, he's already experiencing it, of course, but any of our loved ones who know the Lord, who have gone on, they are experiencing a glorious future. And we will one day too, if we're children of God, we are going to experience this glorious future. But look at what Paul says about it here. He says, that which is left, that is remaining in the future. That which is being, present tense, stored up. He's talking about the idea of a layaway. Remember, Dave, I don't ever hear of putting something on layaway anymore. Maybe people still do it. You purchased it, but or maybe you haven't totally finished given the entire price, so you put it on layaway till you can finish paying for it. And so we have waiting for us in heaven. It's there already on layaway, and we're going to get to experience it when we get there. This is what he's talking about here in this verse. And what is that which will be given to him? He talks about the crown of righteousness. The crown of righteousness. This is the picture of the race and the fight here. What happened to an athlete in the Olympic Games? And most likely, this is what he's thinking about here, the Olympic Games. They had Olympic Games, of course, in Athens. They also had a secondary kind of Olympics even at Corinth over in further down on the through the Peloponnesus down to the southern part of Greece there. Athens and Corinth weren't that far apart. But he's thinking of these games, and at the end of the game, they would receive their crown. Don't think of a golden diadem. It was a wreath. It was a wreath. It was fragile. It was temporary. It would dry out, and the leaves would eventually fall off. And so that's the way it is for earthly rewards, you see. But God's going to give me one that will be a permanent crown of righteousness. But it's the victor's crown that he's talking about here, the victor's crown, the wreath that was sometimes even by the emperor himself placed on the head of the winning athlete. The one who gives him the crown is the Lord here, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. He is also the righteous judge, says Paul. He always gives people exactly what they deserve. And Paul says, he will give me what I deserve as my reward when I stand in his presence. He acts in a righteous way, he always does, unlike many earthly rulers like Nero that Paul is currently dealing with. Notice the reference to him as the judge in chapter 4, verse 1, where he is the judge of the living and those who have already died when he comes back, and the living and the dead will stand in his presence. He gives or pays back or rewards those who deserve it. The one who receives the crown is Paul, of course. He says, to me, this will be given. The time when the crown is given, Paul, on that day when the Lord returns. We don't get crowns immediately when we go to heaven, but we get crowns at the judgment seat of Christ when all believers come before him and stand in his presence and receive their rewards. Now, others who will share in this, the last thing he says here, he's not thinking about himself now, he's thinking about other people, like you and me. He didn't know us personally. He couldn't have imagined there would be this many people who would read his writings one day and be influenced by his writings. But Paul said, not just me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. And so his last words here in this passage are thinking about other people that he wants to participate in the crown of righteousness one day in God's presence. He isn't selfish. He's not a selfish person. Just like he was just the drink offering, not the actual sacrifice, as he talked about earlier. The qualification is that they have loved his appearing. So if we want this crown, we have to love Jesus' appearing. That's a few thoughts about that as we close. It means you've loved it in the past with the continuing results, even in the present. You have loved it and you still love it. You're still waiting anxiously for the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's an unselfish love that is most concerned for God's glory and good, not our own glory and good. Our focus ought not to be all the nice things I'm going to get, but the joy it will give me knowing that I have pleased my Father and that my Father even is willing to give me something in recognition for my undeserved service that he's given me the opportunity to have. At his appearing, in verse 1, his glorious manifestation when he comes back. In this sense, the word loved has the idea of eagerly await. We eagerly await him. We are anticipating him. We are looking forward to him. Then those who anticipate take proper means. So if you really love his appearing, are you going to be sitting around twiddling your thumbs? Or are you going to be active in serving him? And that's the point that he's making. I conclude with a quote from Pastor Mark Minnick. He's a few years younger than me. He's a pastor in South Carolina. He's an amazing pastor. He's an articulate and amazing preacher. We have a young lady who's now coming to our church there in Santan Valley, who went to that church and had him as a pastor for years. But here's what he says in his article that he wrote on this chapter, chapter 4 of 2 Timothy. He says, he is a pastor, says, what if I have built a work, a big work perhaps, and by the way, they do have a pretty large church, but built it on the sands of fads and schemes. What will the righteous judge say when it is revealed that my study stood empty, my Bible lay closed, my pulpit preparations were neglected, and my preaching was careless? What will he say then? And what will I have then? But what if I have taken God's word seriously? What if this charge to give priority to my preaching has been my ministerial mandate? What if I've channeled my greatest energies, the best of my time, the choicest thoughts of my mind, and the most diligent of my preparations into my pulpit work? What if, as famous author and pastor Joseph Parker testified, what if, as he testified, I've lived for my preaching work? What if that's been a real priority thing? What shall the righteous judge say then? Well, if he is the righteous judge, then he shall meet his obligations too. He has promised to own my ministry as his own. He has promised to reward me, and I shall have a crown. It's an amazing, amazing statement that he made. And then I want to quote a brief statement from Pilgrim's Progress. Many of you have that book. Many of you have read that book. In one part of the book, Bunyan's pilgrim has entered one of the rooms of interpreter. Now, the interpreter, if you understand his imagery, is a pastor or a Bible teacher, okay? A pastor or a Bible teacher. And all of us have someone we should be teaching in our lives, whether it be a child, whether it be a class somewhere. we all have opportunities to teach and minister in this way. But Anna's interpreter's house, his eyes fell upon a very grave person, serious-minded person, whose picture hung on the wall. It had eyes lifted up to heaven, the best of books in his hand. The law of truth was written on his lips. The world was behind his back. It stood as if it pleaded with men, and a crown of gold hung over his head. Then Christian said, "What does this mean?" An interpreter answered, "The man whose picture this is one of a thousand. He can beget children." He's mentioning a passage in 1 Corinthians 4:15, spiritual children. "He can travail in birth with children," Galatians 4:11, as Paul speaks. "And he can nurse them himself," which men don't usually do, but Paul says, "I acted like a nursing mother with these young Christians when they are born. And whereas you see him with his eyes lifted up to heaven, the best of books in his hand, and the law of truth on his lips, it is to show that his work is to know and unfold the dark things to sinners, the things that sinners can't understand, even as also you see him stand as if he pleaded with men, and whereas you see the world is cast behind him, and that a crown hangs over his head, that is to show that alighting upon and designing the things that are present, for the that is slighting the things and despising the things that are present, for the love that he has in his master's service, he is sure in this world that comes to have glory in his reward." And so that's exactly what the Apostle Paul is saying here. So I ask you today, what is your past? What is your present? And what is your future going to be? Is your goal to fight the good fight, to finish the course, and to keep the faith? And will you have reserved for you a crown of righteousness one day? Finish strong. Don't cross with a whimper if you even cross the finish line. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you today for this wonderful passage of Scripture. What a great man, what a great life, and yet we know that we don't give this man the glory. It's his master that gave him this ministry, that empowered his ministry, that used this ministry in so many amazing and wonderful ways. Thank you for the Apostle Paul. But Lord, I pray for every believer in this room and anyone who hears this outside of this room, I pray that all of us will have that kind of a goal in our lives. We may not be preachers, we may not be evangelists, but we all have a ministry to carry on. We all have a task that you've given us to do. We have a fight to fight too. We have a race to run. We have a faith to keep. May we do all of that, and may we stand one day in your presence victoriously and have the joy and the thrill and the excitement to hear your well done and to receive the crown. Not to our glory, but to your glory. And Father, I pray if there's some struggling Christian here today who's backslidden or not living for you or not knowing that he or she is not doing what is right, that you'll call that wonderful brother or sister in Christ to turn back, to repent, to call out on your name for help and mercy, and to start running the race and fighting the fight the way you want them to, and to finish with victory. And Lord, if there's anyone today who does not yet know you as Savior, they cannot fight the fight. They can't run the race. They can't keep the faith if they aren't in the faith. And I pray that no one will leave here today without calling upon the Lord Jesus Christ and asking for your wonderful salvation so that they too can enter the race and have the victory. Thank you for hearing our prayer. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.